Ben Eichert. Amen. Preach to us, Brother Ben.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Well, praise the Lord. It is so wonderful to be in Sterling, Alaska. You may be seated. I started crying. It is good. This church has not only me, but this church has done a lot for my family. I think many of you know that. My mom and my dad coming here with not very much at all, and years go by, and we are forever indebted to Pastor Glover and the saints of this church. I am forever indebted. I love you guys a lot. Oh, it's got me started. Now I'm trying to just move forward here. And we really are. We are truly forever indebted to this church. And I think it was December 1998 when we came here, I believe. And just the way this church just took care of us and loved us. And I mean, I think I was like maybe 5 when we came here, and then I left for Bible school and I was 19. And this is a church that so much love. And I just want to say thank you, Pastor Glover, for everything you've done and our family's life. And I really did not think I was going to get up here and just start bawling like a baby, just uncontrollably. Oh my goodness. Iska started saying, yeah, and Ben talks about this church, and it's just like, oh, that's where it started. Thanks, Iska. Iska's like, walks back to where we're sitting, and she's like, are you crying? I'm like, yeah, I'm crying. She's like, what, was it the Bears? What was I saying? But, I don't even want to get started. All the stories, all the adventures, so many fun adventures with people here in this church, and oh my goodness, I'm sorry you had to see that. I'm so happy to be here. I'm gonna try to preach today. I'm trying to see how I can transition without crying more, but I'm gonna try to preach today to my home church. Probably fancy myself more of a teacher. I have a youth group that I've fallen in love with in Seymour, Indiana. And I try to teach them and take them on all kinds of, you could say, Alaskan adventures. But in Indiana, we take them. We called it a cowboy camp out. I met some cowboys at a fair. They dressed up like cowboys and had horses, and so. And the Lord had a way of working it out. He was actually a backslidden Pentecostal, and his grandkids were in our church, lo and behold. And so we had our little cowboy camp out at Hoosier National Forest, and then he moved away to Arizona, so now we just go camping and no more cowboy stuff, which is fine with me. I just like the camping part. Me and my wife, it's the church that brought my wife in and loved her and raised her. So just as this church probably I would say is to me is same as the Seymour Church. We call it the Tabernacle. That church is close to her heart. The impact a church can make in someone's life. Oh my goodness. But I'm so thankful for you all. I'm thankful to be here. I haven't cried like that in a minute, and I did not think I was going to cry like that behind a pulpit. But if we could turn to Romans today, I'm gonna talk about a man named it's Romans 11. He calls him Elias. We probably know him as Elijah. And I'd like to preach today, there is a remnant. Elias, here he's spoken of in Romans, many, many years gone by since he walked the earth, but he's brought back to life in Romans. We'll start in Romans 11, verse 1. It says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone. And they seek my life. And you may be seated. This is what I would like to speak on today. When you're feeling a little bit alone, when you've gone past a mountaintop experience, quite literally in this moment, with the men of Baal and the worshipers, and all of a sudden it goes from a sunny day to a pretty rainy day, and again, quite literally, but goes from a really good high in someone's life where you feel the anointing of God upon your life, and you feel the victory, and you see him working in your life and what he can do. But this same man, he has some troubles soon after, and it just shows us the humanity, our flesh, how weak it may be, and how we must always continue to rely on him. So like it says, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. But Elijah in this moment, he felt like he was ready to die. After this incredible moment, he sits under a juniper tree and he just says, okay, God, take my life. I'm just done. And today, I want to say, how can we go from such a moment with God to a moment like this? We are not alone. You are not alone. There was another man in the Old Testament who was not overrun. He was chased but never captured. He was discouraged but never destroyed. And his name was David. And he was about ready to die too. These are incredible men of the Old Testament, heroes. He's the man that said, okay, if you're with Baal over there, if you're with God right here, and he was stood. Who stood next to him? Who stood behind him? Nobody. Nobody. He was up against 450 prophets of Baal. And he stood absolutely alone. He was discouraged, never destroyed. Some other people that were chased. Jacob was chased by Laban. The Israelites were chased by Pharaoh. Jesus escaped the Jews that were trying to kill him, because he knew it was not his time. He knew he still had stuff to do, stuff to take care of. The unfortunate part is David was chased by who? His own son. Jacob was chased by his father-in-law. The Israelites, if you put your if you put yourself in Moses' shoes, his own royal family in a way. Elijah, he was fed by ravens and drank water from a brook. But he still knew who his God was and who he served. The king chased from his kingdom by his son. But he said, be still and know that I am God. He said, I still know who my God is. We cannot forget where God has brought us from. You are not alone. You are not alone. A few years ago, I was helping at the school at Calvary Tabernacle. They call it, I think, CCS Fest, Calvary Christian School Festival, and they open up their parking lot and just have booths and have cars and invite the community. It's kind of an outreach, and they have a barbecue contest, all kinds of stuff. And I was there. I was, I believe it was the summer I came back from overseas, maybe 2017. And I was there helping. People would pull up, and I would go park their car for them. Because I did that as a job when I was at Calvary. When I went to Indiana Bible College, so at hotels, you know, you park cars, you make some money, try to get a tip, run super fast, and hope that they, you know, it's, you know, college jobs. So I was parking this car, and I saw a license plate that I pulled in this car, and I saw the license plate in front of the vehicle, and it was a war license plate, like a veteran license plate, and it kind of stuck with me. It said, the greatest tragedy is to be forgotten. The greatest tragedy is being forgotten. And it was talking about, POWs and people that have passed on, that we have kind of forgotten the sacrifice they made. As humans, we would rather, for the most part, we would rather die than to be completely erased and forgotten about. But at the same, in the same note, that's what happens to most of us. The Bible is how many thousands of years, and if you take the characters, every character of the Bible over the span of the Bible, we're just seeing a small sliver of the people that lived and died and breathed. But for the most part, beside that one guy that disappeared on Mount Marathon, that we could never find his body, and I'm sure he's probably in Hawaii right now with his new family. But he doesn't want. Imagine going and them not wanting you, and them being saying, "Hey, we forget you." He was going to see somebody for sure. You know, if that was a setup, I'm sure there was somebody waiting somewhere for him. I don't think he was going to live on an island, you know, like they say. But as humans, that's how we are. We don't want to be completely forgotten about. That's a painful thing to realize when you have been forgotten about, isn't it? It's no fun. But we will turn to the Old Testament now, where this story played out. I believe it's in 1 Kings. It's in 1 Kings 17, 18, right in there. And we'll follow this story of a man named Elijah when God stopped up the heavens and the rain stopped. It's an incredible story. So the king at this time, his name is Ahab, and I think it's funny. I don't know of a better word, but it's funny how we'll start in 18. It says he calls Obadiah, and it says Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and it just seems like such an oddity that here Elijah is all alone, and this man that says it fears the Lord greatly, but he seems to kind of hiding out a little bit. He's not ready to make his name known as far as his his beliefs and where he is. But it says he did some good stuff. Obadiah hid some men, and he took care of them. He took them, fed them, and kept their bellies full. So they're going out into the land to try to find some water, to try to save this nation. And Obadiah bumps into Elijah in the woods. And Elijah says, "Hey, you guys need to come and get me." That's pretty much what he says. Hey, verse 8, "And he answered him, I am," when Obadiah says, "Art thou that, my Lord, Elijah?" In verse 8, "And he answered him, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." He's right here. And Obadiah freaked out. He didn't want to go tell the king because he felt like, he was like, okay, I'm going to go tell the king, you're going to disappear, and then I'm going to die. And then the king's going to kill me. That's what he said. He like repeated it. And Elijah had to just continue and say, hey, I'm going to be right here. And he stood his ground and he said, we're going to have a little chat, me and the king. And so Obadiah finally got the guts to go and call the king. And he probably still thought he was going to die, except he was probably just trying to be obedient to this guy. And at verse 14, he says, "And now you say, go tell my Lord, behold, Elijah's here. He's going to slay me. He shall slay me." And so finally, verse 16, "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." And so here's this meeting between a man of God and a worldly king. And we'll start in verse 17 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" The enemy was trying to point fingers and say, you made this mess. Look at what you have done. Don't let the enemy point fingers at you and say, look at the mess you have made. Elijah looked back at that king and he said, it ain't me. It's you. He said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. We need to know who the enemy is. It's definitely not one another. It is the enemy, and we need to know him and know who is on our side. And we might be outnumbered, but we're on the winning side. Amen. So Elijah stands his ground, tells the king what's up. They go to the mountain. We know the story, but something that I guess I haven't noticed until more recently is when he's on that mountain and he's trying to get some people on his side, he looks. Verse 21, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? Quit riding the fence. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And what did they say? The people answered him not a word. Here Elijah comes. He is the man, the myth, the legend. And the people are too scared yeah, that's right. They hold their peace. They just want to fit in with the crowd. They don't want to stand with the man of God. There's a lot of people in this town that need to be in this church, that need to be standing, that they know that they're on the fence, and they've been on the fence maybe 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 25 years, but it's time we need to get them here. And it's easy for me to say because I leave tomorrow on a plane. But the people answered him not. Then Elijah said, he stood up and he spoke the word of God. And when he declared the challenge, when he put forth the challenge. He said, here's what we're going to do, and he lays it out. He said, and you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And now the people decide to speak. They said, yeah, that sounds good. They said, it is well spoken. So they couldn't stand behind Elijah, but when he puts out the challenge, and there is no skin in the game for these people, and they are now risking nothing. Nothing is on the line for these people. But then they decide to stand. They say, okay, sounds good. It's well spoken. Thanks, Elijah, for taking the heat on this one. I hope it goes well up there on the, like, I hope God answers what you put out there. But we're going to kind of mingle back in the crowd and see how things go. But I think it's so funny that then they could speak. And it's not funny because that's what most of us would do. It's there's no risk involved. So why not give him a pat on the back and be like, good, go for it, Elijah. You got this, man. You got this. I don't think he's got it. But like he said, Ahab, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Elijah goes, it is you and your father's house. Elijah was not about to let the enemy tell him that it was the mess that he caused. He was coming. He's trying to save the children of Israel. He's trying to save them. And here he is just relentlessly being attacked. The people answered him not a word. The people risked nothing. Elijah brought forth the challenge, and their only response, it is well spoken. And you read as the fire comes down, it says it consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stone. It says it consumed the stone. What kind of fire was that? And it licked up the water around it. There was nothing. There was no material there that the fire could even feed off of at this point. You can't. Have you ever thrown gravel in a fire? It doesn't burn. The only way a fire burns on water is if there's what, like oil or gas on it. Besides that, it doesn't burn. But it had nothing to feed off of, but yet it says it licked up the water. The fire consumed, and I would step out and say it consumed the stones if I read it right. But here we have, moving forward, this incredible moment. The people are now on Elijah's side. They're all about it. They hop on the, let's call it the bandwagon. He goes, don't let these guys escape. They get all these prophets. They take him down to the brook. It says they slay them. It says Elijah slew them. And then Elijah starts praying for rain. He starts praying for rain, and what happens? The rain comes. And Ahab, it's funny because after the sacrifice, Elijah looks at Ahab and he says, get up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab goes and it says he starts eating and drinking. It says Ahab went up to eat and drink, and then he starts praying for rain. But when the rain came, Ahab ran. Ahab went. He didn't run physically. I think he took a chariot or whatever, but he went to Jezebel, right? And he's a little tattletale. He wanted to see what Jezebel could do about the situation. It says he tells all that Elijah had done, and how he slew all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel says, well, he's either going to do that to me too, or I'm going to do that to him by tomorrow. And what would Elijah do? You would think he would walk right in there and be like, okay, bring it on. But he runs. Elijah runs for his life. He runs and he runs and he runs. he himself goes a little further than who he was with. It says he goes a day's journey. He sits down, chapter 19, verse 4, and he said, "It's enough, take away my life." He was so discouraged. It's okay to be discouraged sometimes, but the journey is not over, and God still has a plan. He falls asleep. He gets woken up. You need to eat some. You need to drink some. He falls asleep again. The angel touches him. Arise and eat. The miracle of this is this food and this water. The angel says, you have a journey. I think it's in verse 7. The angel of the Lord comes again a second time, touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." Too great. What do you mean? Well, then why am I going off? It's too great for me. Can I handle it? This food and water, what happens? It says it lasted him 40 days. He didn't need a brook. He didn't need the raven. One meal, 40 days. I don't believe he was fasting these 40 days. I believe he was strong. I believe he was, this was energy that was spiritual energy through a hard time after the rains had fallen. But this angel brings him. For 40 days, he is taken care of. And a still small voice, God comes in and speaks to him. Where does Elijah go? He goes and hides in a stinking cave. Elijah is hiding in a cave after the confidence he had spoken to Obadiah when he said, "Go tell King Ahab I am right here." After he mocked their gods, after he called on God to bring down fire, after he slew 450 prophets of Baal, Elijah is now hiding in a cave. Someone comes to him, and what are his words? Verse 13 at the very end, he said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you in a cave right now?" "Well, I'm scared. They're coming after me. They got swords, and I don't got a sword, and there's a lot of them, and there's just one of me." He was scared for his life. I would be too, probably. Jezebel sounds like she meant business. She's ready to hack that guy in a lot of pieces. He's in a cave. God says, "What are you doing here?" It's not time to be hiding in caves. It's time for us to go out and speak a word that God has given us to his people. Elijah was down, and he had good reason to be down. He said, the Lord tells him, "Go return and anoint these men." And he says, in the finishing part of what God tells him, he says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him." If all the Israelites were there and none of them stood by, where were these 7,000? I do not know where they were, but they were somewhere. They weren't on that mountain. Elijah had no idea that he had 7,000 more people that were saying, "I'm not bowing to that thing. I don't know what that thing is, but I'm not bowing to it. I'm not worshiping that." I don't think they were the Jews. It says, because the Israelites gathered at that point. I think they were the outcasts. They could have been Gentiles. They could have been people that were not accepted in the ranks of the religious order of the time. Who knows? But God had 7,000 more people. And I think that was enough for Elijah to realize. God didn't need to tell Elijah that for him to know what he needed to do. But God, in his kindness in the situation, figured he would just let Elijah know, hey, you are not alone. There is a remnant out here that are carrying the word of God. There is a remnant. 7,000. That's more than a remnant. That's a mega church right there. But that's what Elijah needed to hear. He was alone in his situation, even though there were still 7,000 more. He was still alone. But to know that there were 7,000 out there who said, I am not bowing to this God, that's enough. That's enough to know I can keep going. I can keep moving forward. I don't need to be hiding in a cave. The Lord has worked in my life before, and he's going to continue working in my life. Elijah's job was not done. It was like Moses. I think of Moses when he gave that challenge, 1 to 450. And here, he's trying to convince his own people to be on his side, and they would not. And you have Moses trying to convince the Israelites to get out of Egypt. Like, come on, guys, it's time to go. Let's go. And they didn't believe him. They thought they wanted to see how things were going to play out. They were like, okay, Moses, let's see what you got. But they could not stand with him. The people risk nothing. Elijah, the only one left, but he stood strong. Great victory was brought. I do not understand, but he was ready to die. Elijah was so done. He was so, it's funny, we were in Seattle, and we were talking about the Message Bible, and there's a scripture in the Old Testament says where they, I think it was talking about the children of Israel, it said they went and said, and they were pooped. It says, and they were pooped. Elijah was pooped, I guess. He was ready to die. He told God, like, they've slain the prophets. They've cast down. There's nothing left. God, I'm trying to. I know you did a work, but I don't know what else to do. I'm sleeping under this juniper tree and just like, let's play game over. I'm done. I throw in the hand. I'm done. There's no chance when you're playing a game and you realize there's no chance of winning and you're just sick of the game all of a sudden. You're just sick. You're like, okay, let's go do something else. Let's go do something else. And that person that is winning is just loving every moment. They don't want to do anything else. That's just how it is. But I want to tell somebody today, don't, I believe the words of Ahab really got to Elijah. It was Elijah's doing that brought this famine. And no doubt, many bad things happened. But Elijah was in line with the word of God. Do not let Satan talk to you like that. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He's trying to save Israel. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You are a child of God, and you know better. A man of God who turned tail and ran for his life. God corners him in a cave. He had to bring him out to the mouth of the cave to speak to him. It says he put his garment over his face and came to the mouth of the cave. What are you doing here, Elijah? What doest thou here? His job was not done. He was done. He felt done. And after such an incredible moment on that mountain, watching fire fall from heaven, we are not alone. We have work to do. Elijah was not the only one who hid in a cave. There's another man, his name was David, the giant slayer, ran around. There's a time to run, there's a time to attack. Here is David, the giant slayer, the king of Israel, running from his own son, hiding in caves with a ragtag band of heroes. The giant slayer, running, trying to stay alive. How did these men feel in these moments? I do not know. I've never had to hide in a cave running for my life. I've gone caving. We used to call it spelunking. Now they call it caving. There's lots of nice places to go caving in Indiana, and that was a weird hobby that I got into for about a year or two. But the remnant. There is a remnant. Who they were, we do not know. But I don't understand why they were not on that mountain. Those were 7,000 that could have been standing with him. I don't know where they were. I don't know if that's where they were supposed to be at that time. But there is a remnant. If we can stand to our feet today. Sometimes we feel like we don't belong, like our journey has come to an end, like we don't fit in, but the grace of God is covering you. I am so thankful that I know the truth. I am so thankful that I am not persecuted like these men. But words can hurt. When Ahab looked at him, he hurt him. He was able to attack him with his words. We know the truth, but sometimes we struggle to step out in faith, to step out in confidence, to be confident enough to say, I know what I believe, and I'm going to step forward and begin to preach, to proclaim the Word of God, to share what I know is true, to realize that this Word, this Bible has saved me, has brought me out of an absolute mess.
Hallelujah.
When Elijah was in that cave, I don't know if he was reminiscing these high points in his life, but don't forget where you've come from. There is people still living that lifestyle out there, and they need us. They need the Word of God. And although we go through hard times, the Lord can sustain us. 40 days. One meal, the angel said, the journey is too great for you. Sometimes there is a path in front of us, and we say, this is too great for me. But God already knows. Food and water, this is going to last you 40 days. Eat up. And it did. It sustained him 40 days. If I don't know where each one of you are today, but I felt this message come to me this past week, and I want to encourage you that God is not done with you. I don't know where you are, if you put your shoes, if you put your life into this life of Elijah, you see these high points, these low points. I don't know if you're coming into a high point in your life, if you're in a low point in your life, if you're hiding in a cave, if God's looking for you, saying, what are you doing here? It's time to go. Or if you're saying, am I the only one trying to do this right now? Where is everybody? But there is a remnant. And these altars are open. I would encourage you to seek with your whole heart today. God, speak to me. Speak to me now, Lord. And Where am I, and where do I need to be? Elijah was right where he needed to be on that mountain, but I don't know if it was part of God's plan to be in a cave. I don't think it was. He said, what doest thou here? We have good moments, we have bad moments, but God is the same.
Yes, he is.
Through it all.
Yes,
he is. Through it all. We cannot let Satan bring us down. Satan accuse us of things that we have not even done. Of things that we should not be taking the blame for. But still a finger is pointed at our face and said, look, are you that troubleth Israel? Hear the man that is trying to save Israel. How alone he felt in this moment. We must remember who we are. We are children of God. We are covered in His grace, by His grace. And this word that we have should be shared and must be shared with people that we want to hear it, like the Israelites, but also with people that we are not expecting. People that we would never expect to walk through these doors. The last person that we would expect to walk through these doors. Where were these 7,000 and who were they? They were somewhere. They were maybe nobodies to the Israelites. But God said, I myself have reserved these 7,000. If we could come together at the front and reach out to God and say, Lord, what do you have for me? When you come to me, what am I doing here? And what is my mission? What is my goal? What words have you given to me that I need to follow? Give me confidence to follow you, to fulfill your plan for my life, Lord. Help me not to grow weary in well-doing. I pray that I would know where my confidence comes from. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. It took no one else but Elijah and God for him to get on the right track. It took God speaking to Elijah. We need God to speak to us today. In the name of Jesus, we reach out to you, Lord.